Brethren, how well do we take practical advice? It's often hard for us to take practical advice. I think maybe more so sometimes for us men. You know, I'll pick on us for a little bit. You know, how many of us, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us think we can build something without reading the directions? Mr. Roop raised his hand. But many of us think that, don't we? We get these, you know, build little. Oh, I don't know. They're like Tinker Toys almost sometimes. You know, I built a lot of desks and things, and you just get them in a box and you just slap them together. And we don't sometimes read the instructions, and then we end up with pieces and parts left over sometimes. We don't like to stop and ask for directions. Now, anymore, though, it's pretty simple for our wives to sit over there with their little iPhones and pop up, you know, Google Maps and tell us when we've missed the turn. But we don't like to stop and ask for directions. We'll figure it out. How about health things? We don't like to go to the doctors and seek help for health things. You know, as children, we go through the I do it myself phase. Sometimes we do that as children and as adults. I do it myself phase, where we don't want any practical advice. All of us went through and go through those phases at different times in our lives. The Bible, this unique book that is written over many, many years, is full of all kinds of instructions, full of all kinds of things, full of examples. You know, we've got numerous examples in this book that are great for us to follow. And we've got numerous examples in this book that are bad examples that we wouldn't follow. It's a book with commands. Do this. Don't do that. It has wonderful stories in it that we can read. Stories, you know, that we know. Stories about Moses and the Israelites, Samson and Delilah, Noah and the flood, David and Bathsheba, you know, Jonah and the fish. Interesting, wonderful stories that we can learn from. It's full of history and prophecy. And yes, it also has practical instruction for us to follow. Practical things that we can apply in our daily lives. Practical instruction to follow. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, has a lot of practical instruction, I always think. A lot of day-to-day, daily useful things that we can use. Practical meaning useful. Meaning useful in our daily practice. One of the most practical Christian living chapters is Romans chapter 12. I'd like us to turn there today. Romans chapter 12. And we'll take an A to Z plus look at Romans chapter 12 today. An A to Z look. Now, we probably, literally, there are in this chapter of some 21 verses, there are literally 35 points I could make, and just in these 21 verses, 35 points that we could have. We'll take an A to Z look, I said. We'll probably, my guess is that we will not go get through it all today. We'll probably have to finish it at some other time. But we'll begin the process of looking at this chapter and looking at some practical things that Paul gives as instruction here. Sometimes in our Bible studies or in our reading, we can gloss over these things. We can read through them, gloss over them, and not give it a whole lot of thought. So today we'll look at some of these things in a little bit closer way, and look at Paul's instruction here to the Romans. Again, it's a short 21 verse chapter, so it's not a long chapter, but it's chock full of practical guidance for us. Romans is Paul's largest epistle, and it's an interesting book. Book of Romans. It is the first listed, or the first in our Bibles after the book of Acts. It's the first epistle that we have is Romans, but really it's not the first one he wrote. I think, and I didn't write this down, but I think Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians were actually written before he wrote the book of Romans. But it's the first one after the book of Acts in most Bibles, as we'll see. It's interesting that the first 11 chapters are theological in nature. Let's go back and turn. It has a bookend phrase that is only found twice in the Bible and both times in the book of Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, and I'm going to read the phrase to you. I'm going to leave the study of it to you as well. What it means, you can look it up. There is some information on this particular phrase in what I find personally very helpful on Life, Hope, and Truth. If you go on Life, Hope, and Truth and you go into the Learning Center, and it has a synopsis of all of the books in the Bible. And I found those, I think I've mentioned it before, I found those to be very helpful. And it does outline a little bit the meaning of this. But I found it interesting in verse 5 here of Romans chapter 1, where it says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name." Here we see this phrase, obedience to the faith. And then if we turn back to the end of Romans, in the very last verse, Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, Romans chapter 16 and verse 26 and 27, Romans chapter 16 and verse 26 says, "But now made manifest," let's begin in verse 25, it might make a little bit, let's set it up a little bit better. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began," verse 26, "but now made manifest and by prophetic scripture made known to all the nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith." These are the only two places in scripture where this phrase, obedience to the faith appears. And it opens up the book of Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, and it closes the book of Romans in Romans chapter 16 and verse, and Paul's epistle or letter to the Roman, to Rome or the Romans in Romans chapter 26. I'm sorry, chapter 16 and verse 26, the only two places this phrase is found. So Romans is an interesting book. And the first 11 chapters are primarily theological in nature. And then we come to chapter 12, where Paul gets very practical in chapter 12. So if we begin there in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore. Therefore, that word therefore, meaning because of what we have learned or what we went through. And if you take the time to yourselves read and study the book and read verses or chapters 1 through 11, therefore, because of the theological things that we learned there, I seem to have a frog in my throat this morning. As a result of what we've learned, Paul says, I beseech you to do these practical things in your life. Beseech, in the margin, in my Bible, says, uses the word urge, or I know I have a note in my study Bible at home that says it's a strong encouragement. It's not a command. I don't command you to do these things, but it's a strong encouragement or an urging you to do these things. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, it's us. He's talking to, of course, the brethren in Rome specifically as he wrote the letter, but also it's included in the Word, in God's Word, in the Bible that we talked about earlier. It's included, and it's for you and me. It's for us. These things are for our learning. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that we present ourselves. We present ourselves, or you present your bodies, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. So as we look at an A to Z here, and it's actually an A to Z plus 10. But if we looked at A to Z here, A would be that we give ourselves unconditionally to God, that we become a living sacrifice unconditionally, that we don't place any conditions on it. We don't say, well, God, if, and I've known people who have done these things, if you do this, I'll do this. No, we don't place any conditions, that we present ourselves a living sacrifice. We give ourselves unconditionally to God. Holy. That's H-O-L-Y, not W-H-O-L-Y. Holy. That means sanctified, set apart. That we're set apart and sanctified, acceptable. I, again, have a note in my study Bible that says well-pleasing, which is your reasonable service. Let's see, what does the margin say? I didn't look at that in my margin, but it, persevering, it says, a reasonable, persevering. The New American Standard Bible says spiritual. we might say, logical service to God, that it is acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or logical or spiritual service. It's a reasoned service. So our bodies are to be a living sacrifice, an unconditional sacrifice. We are to give ourselves unconditionally to God. Verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed." We are to be transformed by a renewed mind. Now, I could have very easily made "do not be conformed to this world" a separate point. I didn't. It's pretty self-explanatory, though, that we're not to conform ourselves to this world. We're not to be a part of it. We're in it, but we are ambassadors for Christ. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed. To be transformed by a renewed mind. By renewing of your mind. Renew means to make new. Our mind has been made new. Think about that. Our mind has been made new. Years ago, I heard a sermon, and sometimes, you know, I'm sure most of us have maybe heard messages over the years, maybe here in our local congregations, maybe at the Feast of Tabernacles. I have certain messages at the Feast of Tabernacles that have just stuck with me over the years. In 1983, Mr. Kylo gave a message. I had no clue who he was. I was in Rapid City. Beth and I were in Rapid City, South Dakota. There were probably 5,000-6,000 of us in the auditorium there. And I had never met Mr. Kylo, met him years and years later, actually. But I remember him giving a sermon on kings and priests, and for some reason I've always remembered that sermon. But this particular one was given at the feast in Corpus Christi in 1992. I remember that's a memorable feast for me from a sermon standpoint for some reason. I remember several sermons and messages and points that were given, and that was a tumultuous time in the church. And I remember several sermons and messages given, some of which had points that I disagreed with. I remember, I think it's Acts 5:32, a statement being made by a minister that I think it's Acts 5:32. I'd have to look at it to be sure, but that it doesn't that that where it says that God gives His Spirit to those who obey doesn't mean that. Now, it says it pretty clearly to me, but I remember a statement being made. So that's just a memorable feast for me. One of the messages that I remember from the feast in 1992 in Corpus Christi was a four-point message. And the message was, "Old man, old world." That was us before we were in the church. Then there was "new man, old world." We're to be renewed. That's us today. New man in this old world. Then then there was old world, old man, new world, and new man, new world. Interesting message. Maybe someday I'll find my notes. I haven't seen my notes on that, and maybe someday I'll find those notes and see if I can resurrect some of those points, because I thought it was an interesting concept that we are renewed. We are renewed. We are new. We're made new, or to renew means to make new. So here, as we read this in chapter 12, verse 2, says that, but we are transformed, that's an inward thing, by the renewing of our mind. Our mind is made new. So we're a new man, renewed in this old world. So B is that we are to be transformed by a renewed mind. Let's continue reading here in verse 2. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have to approve this. We have to prove. Again, I could have made another point out of this. I didn't. But we have to prove. We have to examine. We have to prove what is acceptable. What is the acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to prove that. And so that means that we have to place a lot of emphasis on something that we talk about all the time. And I don't even have to say it to you, but I will. Bible study. It means that we have to get into this book and read it and study it and read literature and things so that we can, you know, make sure that we have an opportunity, we know and understand what is good and acceptable will of God. What is the good and acceptable perfect will of God? That we learn that through messages. We learn it through reading of articles. But we learn it through the study of God's Word. And that we examine that and prove that. Verse 3, we'll get to C, A, B, C. Verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So that's point C. Point C here in our practical points in Paul's letter here to the Romans in chapter 12. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Now, we have a lot of access today through magazine articles, probably mostly our television, where we see a lot of people, things, events where people think maybe a little bit more highly of themselves than they ought. We have, you know, movements and generations that focus on them, that we see a lot of focus on self. Some focus on we, but more focus on self, on what I want to do. We have a lot of people who have a pretty high opinion of their opinion. We'll talk about opinion in a little bit later. So we are not to, point C, think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Another practical instruction here from Paul, to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Now, we don't need to go to the other extreme either. You know, sometimes, you know, we don't need to think of ourselves as the dregs of the earth either, or to think of ourselves as trash. We're not that either. We're not that either. So we don't need to go to that extreme either, but we do need to recognize that we need to make sure that we put ourselves in proper perspective in terms of how we think of ourselves and try to put ourselves as much as we can in God's perspective on how He thinks of us. On how He thinks of us. So, point C, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Let's go on here. And continue in verse 3, so we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but D, think soberly. Think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. So we're to think soberly. The New American Standard Bible there says, think so as to have sound judgment. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So think so as to have sound judgment. Sometimes, you know, our minds can do strange things at times. And kind of, sometimes they can frankly get out of control a little bit. So we need to think soberly to have sound judgment. So that's point D. Point E is verses 4 and 5. We'll read through verses 4 and 5. Point E, for as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Point E, everybody is contributing something. Everybody is contributing something. Everybody here today contributes. Everybody here. Now, you know, sometimes we don't think about that. Sometimes, you know, we look at it and Mr. Allen leads songs and Mr. Moore gave the opening prayer and Mr. Roop gave the sermonette and I have the sermon. We will have a closing hymn and closing prayer, and sometimes we can look at ourselves and say, well, what do I contribute? Ask yourself that question. Think about what you contribute. Everybody here today contributes. We're brethren, family. And some people came in here and set things up this morning and cleaned up. We have a sound system that runs. Some people, we don't know what they did. We don't know their prayer, their personal prayers. Everybody, all of us, everybody contributes something. Contributes fellowship. Encouraging conversation. Food. I know we can't do food right now, and we miss that. I miss it. You know, I do. You know what I miss? I miss the fact that we don't sit around the men's table and the ladies' table with Hadley at the men's table. And I would tell her that and tease her about that. But I miss the fact that, you know, we're all here, we're masked up, we have masks on, it's not that comfortable for us to use them and to breathe with them, and we don't have food to sit down and eat, and we're hungry. You know, I don't know about you, but I had breakfast at 8 o'clock this morning, had some cereal, and at noon, 12:30, I'm hungry. We all get hungry, don't we? But I miss and really look forward to, I'll just digress a little bit here and say that I think that we had a wonderful blessing when we were at home to have services from headquarters that we got to listen to, and that was a wonderful blessing. Not a replacement. Doesn't replace, brethren, us, our family, being together here at God's services. Doesn't replace that. I really miss the fellowship after services, because I go home because I'm hungry, and you know, it's, you know, we don't stay as long. We stay, but we don't stay as long. We don't fellowship as much, and that's something that is missed, and hopefully, if we ever have, and maybe we have, maybe I have, we don't take it for granted, but I know I miss it. I miss it. I miss sitting over here and having Mr. Bond tell me fishing stories, and I don't know if you ever talked to him about some of the things he used to eat, but man, so I miss those things. I miss having people and having events and having socials, gathering, doing things. Hope we never lose that. So everybody contributes something, you know. So as we read verses 4 and 5, everybody contributes something. Then we get so point E is everybody contributes something. Now we get into verses 6, 7, and 8, and that's probably all we'll get through today, if we get through that. 6, 7, and 8 are gifts. Gifts. Now, verse 6 says, and we'll talk more about this a little bit later, but having gifts, verse 6, differing according to the grace that is given to us. So we have differing gifts. You know, we have differing, as we talk about everybody contributes something, we don't all contribute the same thing. You know, we could read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, more about the gift of God. But everybody contributes something, but we all have different strengths to bring to the deal. You know, where we have different things that we come in here with every Sabbath, that we take home with us. So there are different gifts. Verse 6, let us use them. So we are to use the gifts that God gives us. So if He gives you one of these gifts, then we're to use it. And as we go through them, there'll probably be people that come to mind, you know, in some of these. That, oh, yes, that's so-and-so. He has that gift, or she has that gift. Point F, I did ABC all these, so F would be the first one, where Paul said, use them if prophecy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So that first gift is the gift of prophecy. Now, we often think of prophecy as foretelling the future. Really what it means here is inspired understanding, or to speak with inspiration. Inspired understanding, or to speak with inspiration. So that may be a gift some of us have. Some of us have the opportunity to come up here and speak. I will tell you, and I think most speakers will, I learned this early on in speaking and in Spokesman's Club, is there is a difference when we speak away from here than when we speak here. I will say things here sometimes that I don't even remember saying. Somebody will say, "You said," and I said that, and I know that God sometimes inspires things when we speak, So we have, some of us have this opportunity to speak. And it also can mean inspired understanding. That you understand spiritual things. So some have that gift. Not everybody. Not everybody has that gift. We have to use our own gifts, as Paul said here. Let us use them. So if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Another, the second one, which would be G listed here, is ministry. Ministry means service. Service. There are a lot of opportunities for us to serve. Like I said, again, it can be as simple, I shouldn't even use the word simple. Just praying for someone can be a service. Maybe a simple phone call or a card. Sometimes I'll be talking to somebody and they'll say, well, so-and-so called me, or so-and-so sent me a card. And I always think, what a nice thing to do. What a nice example to set. And I will say that Beth does a much better job at that than I do. But a simple phone call or a card can be an act of service, or, you know, the phraseology here is ministering. Let us use it in our ministering, in our service. So that's G. H is teach. Teach. And that word teach means teach. Let's turn, hold our place here for a moment and turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, the last verse in the book of Acts. I always think it's an interesting verse, an interesting expression. I know that there are some who have felt that the book of Acts is not yet finished, that there will be some additions to it. Once, you know, additional stories are written, maybe including some of our stories that can be included and written in the book of Acts. That Acts may be continued. Acts chapter 28 and verse 30 says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. So he was in Rome here, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching. Preach means to herald or proclaim or publish. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So teaching. So we have preaching, sometimes we preach, and sometimes we teach. And here, one of the gifts that's listed, back to Romans chapter 12, one of the gifts that's listed here in verse 7, which is H in our ABCs, one of the things that's listed here is teaching. Now, we can teach in a variety of ways. Sometimes we have opportunities to teach in front of others. But all of us are able to set examples, to teach by example. Every one of us, every day, we can teach by example. Teach by example to others, by the things that we do. And that's a great way to teach. That's a gift also. It's one of the gifts here. One of these gifts that Paul talked about here, having then gifts differing, verse 6, according to the grace that is given. One of the gifts is the gifts of teaching, and teaching and setting an example, teaching by example, is something that all of us can do. I know my ABCs. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who exhorts. So we have the gift of exhortation. Some people just know the right thing to say. Do you know people like that? They just know the right thing to say. They come to services, they call on the phone, they send a card, and they just know the right thing to say. They know how to encourage, how to exhort, how to encourage, how to help. Hold your place there again. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. Acts chapter 4. And Joses, who also, or Joseph, as he was known, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. Now, how would you like to be renamed by a name that meant son of encouragement? Son of encouragement. So exhort is a gift. To exhort, to help, to encourage others, to be able to say the right thing. We know people like that. And it's a gift sometimes to have, to be able to just know and say the right thing. So that's a gift that Paul talked about here, is the gift of exhortation. Next, he who gives liberally. That's J. Gives with liberality. Now, some of us, some are more blessed than others. Some have more physical gifts to be able to give than others. But all of us, I think, have the ability to give. Sometimes just a smile can be a gift to someone. Just to be cheery and happy can be a gift to someone. So, you know, again, some are more blessed than others, but to whom much is given, you know, the Bible says much is expected. All of us have the ability to give. So let's make sure that when we come to Sabbath services, we give with liberality. That we don't just take, that we don't just focus inwardly, we don't just focus on ourselves, but that we focus externally, that we don't just take when we come to Sabbath services, but that we give. All of us have the ability to give. And like I said, if it's just a smile, or again, exhort, a kind, encouraging word, to try and to give in that way to others. K, let me find my spot here. He who leads with diligence. He who leads with diligence has to do with carrying out our responsibility. Carrying out our responsibility. Sometimes that can be a gift. Some of us have specific responsibilities and duties, and that we carry out our responsibility, that we get the job done. You know, the church has focused a lot on mentoring. We have several what we call focused mentoring programs. And maybe that's where we give, where we lead with diligence, that we mentor. Maybe part of our job is to mentor, to help others, to learn what we know and learn. You know, as we've been at this a long time, some of us, that we mentor and help others. So we have the focused mentoring program where ministers are mentoring others. Now, again, the program isn't necessarily a program to develop ministers, but we have had a number of our new pastors come out of that program where they were mentored. They spend time with the pastor. They spend time reviewing and they have monthly webinars, and they spend time with the pastor and his wife, and they maybe spend some time in counseling, in a variety of ways that they are mentored. And then God has been able to use that program for some of the new hires and the new pastors. And we can do that on a local level. We can sometimes mentor and help others to learn what we know. And then point L, and that's where we'll stop for today, I think. Point L, or in our ABCs, L is an interesting point. He who shows mercy. Now, mercy is something that we hear about and understand and have talked about in messages over the years many times, but it's interesting here that Paul adds with cheerfulness. And that's as I was reading through this in preparation, I don't know that I've ever quite focused on the cheerfulness part. Mercy with cheerfulness. That we show mercy and kindness in that way to others. We're merciful to others, but not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. That we cheerfully show mercy to others. So I thought that was an interesting point that I'd never quite focused on to that degree in the past. So Paul here in verses 4 and 5 and 6, 7, and 8 encourages us to use our God-given gifts. Verse 6 talks then about having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So we're all different people. We're not the same. We're not all the same. We're all different people. We have different gifts. Verse 4 says that, you know, we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We don't all have the same function in the body. We have different functions. We do different things. We have different gifts, as it says in verse 6. We all have different gifts. But verse 5 says, we are one body in Christ. We are one body in Christ. And the big things, we have the same mind. The end of verse 16 says, do not be wise in your own opinions. We all have our own opinions, don't we? We all have our own opinions, but it says don't be wise. On the big things, we are of one mind. So we have these seven gifts that Paul wrote about in Romans here. Different gifts for different ones of us. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. These gifts that God has given us. So, brethren, we have a lot of instruction in the Bible. Some of them are commands, but here, as Paul said, I beseech you, I urge you to consider these practical things. So let's consider these things that we've addressed today, and then at some point in the future, we'll finish the rest of the chapter.